Okay, now if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first 9 verses there. In this passage, Paul gives us a great example of the term tough love. Here, every living thing needs certain items to be able to grow and mature. A newborn baby first needs milk, and then solid food, and finally meat. And if the progression isn't taking place, it indicates a problem. And this is the thought behind today's scripture. So let's look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you still are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you have believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." This letter must have struck a nerve among those whose pride duped them into thinking that they were among the elite in their Christianity. The Corinthian church had a maturity problem. Instead of growing stronger in unity, their pride produced division, strife, and envy among them. Traits that Paul says indicate their carnality. Instead of demonstrating the mind of Christ, they held the same attitudes that are found in the world. Their focus was not where it should have been. Instead of focusing upon Christ, they had their eyes upon man. And like modern day sectarianism, they put the teachings of man before the relationship with one another. This also affected the relationship with Christ. It was not that there was anything wrong with the doctrines of either Paul or Apollos. Rather, it was how the Corinthians responded to it. They used them as a source of pride rather than actually applying them to their lives. Therefore, Paul could not go on to the deeper things of God. And we can sense the frustration that Paul is feeling as he writes this letter. He wanted to be able to give them solid food, but they were still on a milk-only diet. As long as our focus is upon ourselves, there can be no growth. And the Corinthians were not interested in seeking a deeper relationship with God. They sought how they could impress others. Instead of striving to glorify God, they saw how they could glorify themselves. They bragged about their gifts. They bragged about their positions. And they even bragged about who baptized them. And they also boasted about their knowledge. But Paul states that head knowledge is not enough. Spiritual growth requires application. And so Paul tells them that in spite of their boasting, they were still babes. They were still like babies. And although he wanted to teach him the deeper things of God, they could not grasp even the elementary principles. For if they really understood, they would not be behaving in the manner in which they were. And therefore, their growth was stunted. The Christian life has never been to be stagnant. We are to be constantly growing, becoming more Christ-like. And as we grow as individuals, we also grow as a church. The church is the body of Christ in our world today. And speaking of Jesus as a child, Luke tells us that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And this is the pattern for growth of the church. We are to increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. God has given us everything we need for spiritual growth, but we must apply what God has given to us. And so by looking at what was lacking in Corinth, we can find the grace that we need to grow spiritually. First of all, we find that spiritual growth requires applying God's mercy. We must apply God's mercy. And we must first remember that everything that we have is because of God's mercy. There's nothing that exists in this world that exists because of God's mercy. Every breath we take, we are able to take because of God's mercy. God created all things through Christ, and he says Christ also upholds all things. And so, as Jim says, every time we put our feet on the ground, we should give God thanks, because that's part of his mercy for us. Everything is a part of God's mercy. And when we recognize God's mercy, then we are to practice his mercy. We are to put it into practice in our lives. You know, it's not enough to know that God will enable us to stand up if we stay in bed. Right? It's kind of like we talked in Sunday school there about faith and works. Now, faith is good. It's necessary. It's a gift of God. It's through faith that we are saved. But it also says that we are saved for good works, and it's those good works as a result of our salvation that people see. And the same thing is true in God's mercy. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to allow others to be able to see God's mercy. You see, one of the signs of carnality in the Corinthians church was envy. They were envious of one another's experience or their position or the gifts that they had. And envy is misplaced desire. It is wanting what someone else has instead of desiring what God wants for us and has for us. And this envy then will give root to jealousy. And jealousy then produces hate. And so we can see how when that begins to take place in a church, how it would tear apart that church. And that was happening there in Corinth. And so our concern should not be how God blesses others, but rather how we use what he gives to us. How we use what he blesses us with. And so we are to be merciful toward others. We are to be merciful toward others. And again, a good example of what not to do is found in the disciples there in the Gospels, there when they were still walking with Christ, and Christ had to deal with them. And one of the instances comes to mind was when they were going through this city, and they were trying to get people to repent, and the people refused to, and they threw them out of the city, literally there. And the disciples turned to Jesus and says, "Shall we call on fire for God to bring fire and brimstone down on this city?" And Jesus' response was, "Yeah, you do that. But remember, by what judgment you place on others, God will judge you as well." Well, that's not exactly what he said, but that's pretty much what he meant. He said, you know, that the judgment is from God's place, not ours. They forgot that, you know, God showed them mercies as well. But another one was after Jesus had risen from the dead, and he was walking with Peter, and he was actually reestablishing Peter, because remember, before Jesus was crucified there, Peter denied him 3 times. And so as they walked along, Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And actually the 3rd time, the indication there was, you know, "Are you even my friend?" And Peter was hurt and grieved about all this, that Jesus would question that. But that the point was to get through to Peter. He wanted to really make sure that Peter understood what it meant to follow him. You know, really back up what he said. So each time he asked him if he loved him, and Peter assured him that he did, he says, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep." And then they keep going on there, and pretty soon Jesus starts talking about Peter's future. And he tells him that, you know, there's going to come a time when they're going to lay hands upon you, and they're going to take you where you do not want to go. And basically, he was telling Peter the kind of death that he was going to die. And Peter looked over and he saw another disciple there, John, off the side there. And he says to Jesus, "Well, what about him? What about John?" Now I'm sure Peter, you know, was just really concerned for John and the future that he might have there. Well, the indication in the Gospels is that Peter and John didn't always get along very well. There was some conflicts that took place. They vied for Jesus' attention a lot. And Jesus knew Peter's heart there. He knew what Peter was saying. Peter said, "Well, if I have to give my life, you know, what about him? You know, what's he going to have to go through?" And Jesus' response was, "If I want him to remain till I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so when God blesses others, even if it's someone that is not our bestest of friends, you know, somebody that tends to rub us the wrong way, you know, how are we to respond to that? We are to rejoice with them. We are to rejoice with them. Or if they're going through a time of sorrow, a hard time, and if it's that same one that rubs us the wrong way, that we don't necessarily get along with, you know, how do we respond to that? Now, the natural thing for us to do is to think, well, he's getting what he deserves. But we are to weep with him. We are to share in his sorrow. We are not to gloat over them. We are to be merciful toward others. And we are to be gracious toward what God has given to us. We are to be graceful. We are gracious in what God has given to us. We to realize that we really don't deserve it. Contrary to what the advertisers on TV tell us. You know, they say, why? Because you deserve it. Right? Well, we don't deserve anything from God except death. Because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so our only hope is the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we need to realize that what God has given to us, it's not something that we deserve. Therefore, we're not to flaunt it in such a way that it might make others envious. But whether we are to use it to His glory, to use it for His purpose. Because God's blessings are never the result of our merit. They are never the result of our merit. We cannot work and do good things to find God's pleasure, to find God's favor. But they're always a result of His grace and His mercy. And so humility is the key. We need to receive all that God gives to us with thanksgiving, because He is a merciful and loving God. He loves to give good gifts to His children. But they are that. They are gifts. Gifts to be used to glorify Him. And so as we grow in grace, we apply God's mercy. Spiritual growth requires applying God's peace. Applying God's peace. Now, peace is the legacy of Christ. At the time of His birth, the announcement of the angels, there was peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Later on, Jesus says, peace I give it to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. My peace I give to you. And yet, from the time that the angels announced peace on earth, the time that Jesus talked about giving His disciples peace, how much peace have we seen in the world? We've seen very little peace. In fact, one general, I can't remember which one it was, it says that peace on earth is when that brief moment in time when everyone stops to reload. That's about how it's been in our world. And our lives, they seem more stressful than peaceful. Because we still live in a world that is dominated by sin. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials, you will have trouble, tribulations. Jesus said that, don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword. And we think, well, Jesus just said, I give you my peace. Now He's saying, you know, don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus' peace is for those who accept Him, those who seek to follow His will, His plan for their lives. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be any more conflict in our lives. But it's the assurance that we have, no matter what we go through, Jesus is there with us because He promised never to leave us or forsake us. But the sword is for those who reject Christ's plan for their lives. That brings division. That brings strife. And strife is usually the result of selfishness, because it's saying, I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do things my way. I don't want to follow Christ's way in my life. And so we can only experience the peace of God when we let go of ourself. When we quit saying myself and start seeking God's plans, God's purpose, the Holy Spirit direction in our lives. Then we'll know that peace that comes from knowing that Jesus is with us, even in the midst of conflict. But in order to know the peace of Jesus, we must be willing to forgive. We must be willing to forgive. In the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus talked about, you know, if you go to the altar there and to offer your sacrifice, and then remember that somebody has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and make amends first, and then come and offer your sacrifice. Later on in that same prayer, he tells the disciples how to pray. And we learn that as the Lord's Prayer. And part of that prayer is, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we forgive those who are indebted to us. As we forgive those who sinned against us. And it's interesting that after that prayer is done, that's the only reference he goes back up to elaborate more on. He goes on to say that if you fail to forgive others, then your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. You see, we are not in the position to receive forgiveness if there's judgment in our hearts, if there's a lack of forgiveness in our hearts. God's forgiveness is the expression of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's an expression of His love. Then if His love abides in us, then we must forgive. We must forgive. That means that we don't hold our judgment against others. We allow God's judgment to take place in their lives. To know the peace of Christ, we must be willing to let go. Must be willing to let go. Let go of control of our hearts. Let go of the hatred. Let go of the divisions. Let go of the unforgiveness. And turn it all over to God. Because we are to trust God in everything. We are to trust God in everything. And this is real easy for us when things go right. You know, when our life's up on the mountaintop there and we're being blessed, and it's real easy just to turn everything, our lives completely over to God. But we always have to come down from the mountain. Next week is Transfiguration Sunday, where Jesus went up on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, and He was transfigured before them, and they saw His glory, and everything was wonderful. But they went back down from the mountain. And what did they find? A demon-possessed boy that the other disciples couldn't seem to heal, couldn't seem to cast out the demons. We have to come down from the mountain. But we need to trust God in that as well. We need to be like that father who says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I trust you. Help me to trust you more. Fully and completely. Because when things are difficult, when we find ourselves in those trying situations, that's when we need God the most. That's when we need him the most. And his grace is always there. And as we grow in grace, then we apply God's peace. And spiritual growth requires applying God's unity. Applying God's unity. Now the world thinks we should celebrate diversity. We're all individuals, and we all should celebrate our individualism. And we're all to express ourselves in our own way. Unless, of course, it contradicts somebody else's individuality, you know, and the way that they're expressing themselves. Well, God did make us as individuals. We are a diverse people. And, you know, in some instances, that is a really a good thing, you know, that there's only one of them there. But the law of God working in our lives is diversity in unity. Diversity in unity. We keep our individual being, who we are, who God created us to be, but we work in accordance with one another too. And we see this time and time in Paul's writings there. He describes the Christ, the church, as Christ's body, right? And each member is like a different member of the body, you know. So you have fingers and hands and heads and eyes and nose and mouth and all these, you know, but it takes all the individual members to make the body work. And then he also compared it to a building. You know, a building is not just one solid unit, but it's made up of a lot of individual things. You know, from the ground, you know, it starts out with the foundation, and then you build upon the foundation, and then you put the siding on and the trusses and the roof, and then on the inside you have to build the walls and the sheetrock and everything that goes into it, but it all forms one house, and it's as all these things work together properly that the house is formed. We have differing gifts, but they all are instrumental in God's purpose. God has a purpose for us, and as we use our individualism, as we use the gifts that God gives us, working together, then God's purpose will be fulfilled. And it's actually our differences that bring the unity to the body. It's our differences that brings unity to the body. And so we each have our own distinct personality. But one type of personality is not greater than another. You know, we kind of think that person who is flamboyant, outgoing, and can just get up and speak to anybody at any time, that he is somehow, you know, lifted a little higher than a person who's introverted and shy and can't hardly say two words to someone without feeling like they're being squeezed to death. But each personality is equal. God uses each one. And there's not one that is able, or not one that is greater than the other, but God is able to use us as He created us. He uses us as He creates us, as He has created us. Now, that doesn't mean that He doesn't change us and mold us as we grow in grace. And He does tend to stretch us, to take us out of our comfort zones in order that we might grow in that grace. And so we must be willing to be used and not make excuses. Remember Moses there at the burning bush when God was calling him to go free Egypt. And he says, "Oh Lord, I can't do that. I don't speak too well. You know, I stutter." He says, "Oh, fine, I'll have Aaron be your mouthpiece." No, it's no problem with God. We can make excuses, but God will make ways for us. For it's through the use of our different gifts and our personalities that that the ministry of the church is complete. It's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, if each piece is different, but each is necessary to complete the picture. And as we are obedient, God will bring the unity out of our differences. As we are obedient to Him, God will fit all the pieces of the picture together. Now, we might not be able to see the whole picture. Just as in the Old Testament times, you know, the prophets there, they prophesied all these things. And the Hebrew writer says, you know, a lot of those guys didn't ever even get to see the fulfillment of their prophecy. They just saw that one little piece of it. But God will bring unity out of our differences. And so as we grow in grace, we apply God's unity. The hardest thing we have to do in this life is to take up our cross and follow Jesus. It's a simple thing to repent and seek forgiveness for our sins, but it is a whole different matter to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. To pray as Jesus did, "Not my will, but your will be done." To completely die out to our own selfish ideas and ways. But that's what God calls us to do. Each person is responsible for his faithfulness to Christ. God's rewards are not based upon how many or what kinds of talents we have, but rather on how we use them. This brings people to a common ground before the cross. If we use them in such a way that glorify ourselves, they produce envy, strife, and division. But when we use our God-given talents to glorify Him, they produce mercy, peace, and unity. When we are faithful to the plan and purpose that God has for us, He is faithful to us. We are His workmanship. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have a plan and purpose for each one of us. But Lord, we know that we do have the responsibility, Lord. We have the responsibility to be obedient. We have the responsibility to follow You, to seek Your way, to seek Your plan for our lives. We have the responsibility to take up our cross daily and follow You, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to You, in which we find our reasonable service to you, toward you. Lord, we pray that you would make your way known to us, that we might seek not the way of the world, but that higher plane that you have for us, that perfect plan that you have for our lives, so that we might bring glory and honor to you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And let's conclude.